the guard and his family hear the gospel from Paul and are saved, right, and baptized, both the prisoner and his household. And so God was working out his will in those things. And then the magistrates of Philippi, they want Paul and Silas to leave the prison. They shouldn't have been there to begin with. And they send word to tell them they should leave. But Paul says no, that they are not going to leave. As they had been mistreated publicly, accused publicly, beaten, all things that should not have been for Roman citizens as they were, right? And as Paul sought to protect the believers there in Philippi from receiving like treatment, again, they refused to obey and made the powers that be come publicly take them out themselves. And therefore shows and demonstrates how they were innocent and unjustly treated. So then the magistrates tell Paul and Silas to leave Philippi, and they eventually do. They first stop and see their host, right, Lydia, and then they encourage the brothers there in the city, and then they leave, and they head to Thessalonica, where, unlike Philippi, there they found a synagogue, right? And so, according to his custom, Paul went to the synagogue, and we see that he reasoned from the scriptures for three Sabbath days. And he reasoned that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he did this saying that Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And we saw some Jews there were persuaded, and a great number of Greeks, including some leading women in the city, believed. And so the Jews were jealous then, the unbelieving ones, and they caused a mob that went to where Paul and Silas were likely staying. And they were staying at a house of a man named Jason, so they go to Jason's house, and they didn't find Paul and Silas, so they drag out Jason and other brothers, and they bring them before the city authorities. And then Jason and the others, they would eventually be released after paying what is probably a bail. But as we read on here this morning, we see Paul and Silas have to move on to another city. And so this is where we pick up the text here in chapter 17. Again, we're going to read from verses 10 through 5. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, since Paul and Silas, they were sent to Berea by night from Thessalonica, that would seem to indicate that they tried to leave the city undetected, which makes sense because the Jews creating a mob were looking for them and looking to do harm. Now, as they go to Berea, though, Berea was off the beaten path. It was about 50 miles west-southwest of Thessalonica on the Olympus mountain range, and it was in a remote area. And so it probably would have taken them about 3 days to get from Thessalonica to Berea. Now, again, this was, like I said, off the beaten path. It was out in a remote area. But nonetheless, Berea at one time was the capital of its region. And even then, in the day that Paul was going, it had a large population. And so we see that as soon as they got to Berea, Paul and Silas waste no time doing what they usually do, which again was what? Going to the synagogues, right. And we see what happened there as they did. We see in verse 11, It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, it says here in the English Standard Version, these Jews, but really in the Greek it just says these. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And again, since it's referring to the Bereans in the synagogue, it's likely that as it's comparing those in the Berean synagogue to those in the Thessalonica synagogue, that this is those who weren't just Jews, but also Greeks who were not fully converted to Judaism, but still nonetheless worshipped the Jewish God, worshipped the one true God. And again, this is likely the case as they are compared to those Thessalonians that were in the synagogue there. And so, think about the comparison, though, here. Those in the Thessalonian synagogue, they heard Paul, and what was their response? You could say there was a variety of responses, right? There were those that rejected, and there were those that were persuaded by Paul. But even among those who were persuaded by Paul, it would seem, as we read here in this passage that we're in now, that it's possible that they heard Paul's words, they found what Paul said convincing, at least it sounded convincing, and so what did they do? They took Paul at his word, right? And so they believed because they believed what Paul said. They took him at his word. It sounded convincing. But as we come here to the Bereans and they're compared, we read here that they were eager to hear the word, but they did not simply just take Paul at his word. What did they do? What was that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they examined the scriptures, right? And they did daily to see if these things were true. So, they could have been like the Thessalonians, right? Who heard the word. Some of them heard the word and rejected. Those who rejected, again, they didn't even consider what Paul had to say. Their attitude was something like, I know what I believe. I know it's true. I grew up knowing this God. I have known the scriptures. I grew up in the synagogue. I was trained and taught. I know. I know. And so gave no hearing for Paul and did not consider whether or not what he was saying was wrong or right. That was not noble. With us on that? But maybe too there were those in Thessalonica who heard Paul, heard how convincing his argument was. So again, that just took Paul at his word. That sounds right. That sounds good. I get it. I understand what you're saying. I can put that logic together. And again, sounded good to them, so they believe what Paul said. But again, these Bereans, though, it says that they were more noble. So it's good that they heard Paul. They listened to his argument. They said, okay, that sounds like a good argument. And they concluded he was right. That's good. But what was more noble is receiving the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Not just assuming what they always knew was true, but also to not just taking Paul at his word. They examined the scriptures. And the word for examine here is the idea of looking at evidence like in a courtroom. They looked at the scriptures to see if they could find the evidence, the proof, that what Paul said was just and right. Again, this is the very thing that made them more noble. So the question is, are we like the Thessalonians, or are we like the Bereans? In whatever way we could be like the Thessalonians, or are we more noble and take what we hear and then go search the scriptures to see if what we've heard is true? That's an important thing, and that should be what we always do. That should always be our goal, is to test everything against the scriptures. We could have the attitude, listen, I grew up in the church. I grew up knowing this to be true. I grew up this way. I've had this tradition. And what's hard, though, is that we have to recognize we all have tradition, right? All of us. Even if you're saying, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I didn't. Still, there's tradition that's picked up somewhere along the way. And we need to recognize that. And so how do we respond when we hear something that doesn't fit into what we've always believed or what we've always been taught or maybe even to what we have an emotional attachment to? How do we respond to it? So I was thinking, what could be a good example to run with on this? That could be dangerous. So hopefully I pick something that is the least maybe emotional attached that maybe we could have. But I don't know where you're at with this necessarily. I don't know how much we've talked about. I know we have a little bit at times. But I thought, let's talk about tithing. Seems safe. You might say, you hold to that we should tithe, that this is what the scriptures say. The scriptures teach us to tithe. Again, we've talked about it a little bit, but the truth of the matter is I don't actually believe the scripture teaches us as the church to tithe. It's not, there's no New Testament command to the church, right? I think what S. Lewis Johnson says on this is good. He says, what about tithes? What does the Bible have to say about the tithe? Have you ever studied it out for yourself? Don't run and ask your pastor. Study it for yourself. What does it say? You might be shocked. You might be shocked. And again, what's he calling for here? To be Bereans, right? Even as he says, don't go ask your pastor. Study it yourself. You go to the scriptures. You examine what it says. And again, I think what we'll find is that there is no New Testament command to the church to tithe. And so where do we see tithing? It's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, right? What was that? Let's come back to that. Okay. Well, come, remind me if I forget, if I go past the law and I haven't mentioned that, bring me back. Speak up. In the law, though, there were three tithes, right? One was to support the priests. And so Israel was a theocracy, which that's their form of government, led by God, under God. And so in a theocracy, if you have a tithe that supports the priest, that would be equal to what? A tax, right? And that's really what it was. And then the next tithe was of grains that was to support the Jewish festivals, which we don't celebrate as a New Testament church. And then every 3 years, there was another tax, and that went to help the poor. And so if you take the tithing that's in the Old Testament law, and we say, okay, see, there's tithing, so we're supposed to give 10%, because that's what it is to tithe, right? It's 10%. But actually, there are three tithes, and so it doesn't actually come out to 10%. One of those tithes being every 3 years, it really comes out to 23%. So if we're going to say we tithe because the Old Testament tells us to tithe, then 10% is not what we're supposed to be given. So we got to look at what it really says. What does the New Testament command the church when it comes to giving? Generosity, yeah? Okay. Sure. Yep. Absolutely. Worthy of double honor, right? Okay. Specifically, I'm thinking about when Paul told the Corinthians to be God desires a cheerful giver, right? That's what we're told. We're told to give cheerfully. And then as we give cheerfully, we recognize how generous God has been to us, specifically in the gospel, right? What he's given us, the riches of his grace. And so that should promote then generosity in us as well in our giving. That's what we're taught in the New Testament. Now, Winston did say before the law, right? I assume you're talking about Abraham and Melchizedek, right? Yeah. So we see that, and that's pointed to as well. But again, context, right? That's what we're talking about with these things, is the context. And we see this moment where Abraham has been victorious in battle, and coming out from the battle, we have the king of Jerusalem, the king of Salem, wasn't Jerusalem yet, coming out, and he was also a priest of God, the same God that Abraham served. And in honoring and the recognition of who won the battle, Abraham gives this 10%. But what do we see about that 10%? It was a one-time giving. It was not something that continued to happen in that context. And so we see that as well. But again, context, Old Testament law, what is the church commanded? Now again, I pick this because it is a lesser thing. So that's why I decided to run with this as an example. If you sit here and you're saying, no, Scott, you are wrong about tithing, am I going to wrestle with you like we're heretics wrestling over some important dogma? No. Yeah, if that's where you're at, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to fight with you over that. That's okay. But again, what's the point? We hear something that maybe we don't normally hold to. A lot of people hold to tithing, in our area at least, and you know it is a vast tradition. So when I hear something like that, what do? I've made an argument, right? But if you hold to tithing, what is your responsibility now? Well, if you hold the tithing, I've given my argument for why we're not told to. Okay, so yeah, you can come back and say, well, I think this, right? And ultimately, what do we both have to do then? Go to the Word, right? Let me, and that's what we can do. That's part of sharpening each other too as the church, right? You know, how many times have I told you, listen, hold me accountable to what the Word says? And not just I feel that or I've been taught this, or but no, let's sit down with the passage of Scripture. Let's go through the Scriptures. And if I've said something you disagree with, let's sit down and work through the Scriptures together and work at saying, you know, the principles of hermeneutics that we've talked about and understanding how do we understand the text and go through it to bring out what the text is saying and work through it together. Okay, this is why I argue this from the text, and we can work through it, and then the other side can say the same thing. Okay, this is why I am, and we work at it to bring each other to see where we're coming from and ask the question, okay, is that really what the text says? All right, so then, like the Bereans, we're going back to the text to examine the Scriptures to see if that thing is true. That's what it is. That's when people say, be a Berean. That's what they go to the Scriptures, examine the Scriptures, right? And then we wrestle with the Scriptures with one another. And in this, we sharpen each other. That's a good thing. Hopefully, then, we can come to a conclusion and say, okay, this is what Scripture really says. Hopefully, we can do that because we do believe Scripture is clear. Yes, there are some things that are harder to understand, right? Peter admits that himself in 2 Peter. But overall, we believe in the clarity of Scripture. So we should be able to do this. Though there may be times where we may walk away saying, listen, let's agree to disagree. And there may be times, too, where we just merely need to take our presuppositional positions and our preconceived notions and work harder to set them aside, too. That can be difficult. But we got to come to the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? And so this is the whole idea here, is the Bereans, they hear Paul. And again, they're in a synagogue. So they have their certain positions on things, on Messiah coming and what that's going to look like, and if this Jesus fit the bill of the Messiah coming. And they had their preconceived notions and what they had been taught. And Paul was coming and reasoning from Scripture that Messiah had to suffer, which was an offensive thought for the Jew. They were looking for Messiah to come and not suffer, but reign, right? And free Israel from the Romans, they were looking forward to. But Paul showed them from Scripture, no, Messiah had to suffer and rise again. And then showing that he would suffer and rise again, guess who did that? Jesus. He's your Messiah. Look to him and be saved. And so they had to take these things that Paul was saying and go back to the Scriptures. Is this really what the Scriptures say? And when we do this, what are we making our authority? The Scriptures, right? Our traditions are not our authority. Our upbringing is not our authority. Even a mistaught or misunderstood passage of Scripture is not our authority. Scripture rightly handled is our authority. And so we wrestle together with the Scriptures. And we should do this. Our attitude towards the Scriptures is to be, I want to know the Word of God. As we read here about the Bereans, they were eager. They eagerly received the Word and examined the Scriptures. I want the Word. I want to know what the Word says. I want to know the truth of God. And I'm eager for it. I'm anxious for it. I want it. And so I'm going to examine the Scripture to see if this is it. And they received it and were genuinely seeking the truth of God's Word. And I think something that J. Adams says is really great with this. He says, if one thing is plain throughout the Bible, it is that those who submit themselves to the Scriptures not only come to know the truth, but also rejoice in it and seek to live for God as they should. So as I want to know what the Word says, and so as I hear different things, I always examine it through the Word. I examine the Word to know if it's true. When I'm submitting myself to the Scriptures, I find the truth, and I rejoice in the truth, and this promotes my living out the truth, right? My obedience then to the Scriptures. That teaches me how to live for God, what He calls us to, right, and all such things. And so again, we're making the Scriptures our authority. Right? Any thought, any further thought or comments on that so far? So we want to be Bereans, right? That's our desire, is to follow that example. And then we see in verse 12, the Bereans, they did this very thing, and so many of them believed. And among those who believed, we see, were not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. It's interesting. How does this compare to what we read about those who were saved in Thessalonica? What does Paul specifically point out here? Women of influential standing. We saw that both in Thessalonica and here. They believe, and then so did the men as well. Now, something we've seen happen with Paul and Barnabas before is that after they left one city where Jews stirred up trouble for them, those Jews who chased them out of that city were not satisfied in learning that Paul and Barnabas left that city. What did they have to go and do? Hunt them down and cause problems for them in the next city that they went to. And that's where we saw Paul get stoned in Laodicea. Well, a similar thing happens here. Those Jews that caused that mob in Thessalonica, they weren't satisfied with finding out that Paul and Silas left Thessalonica. No, they have to come now to Berea. They hear now they're preaching this message of theirs, this Jesus in Berea. No, we got to come cause problems for them there too. We got to stop them in Berea as well. And these Jews must have been very zealous to get Paul and Silas. Because you think, well, you know, they dragged Jason and other brothers before the authorities there in Thessalonica, and there clearly was a ruling that happened on whatever that is. Luke doesn't give us details on things. But whatever that decision was, it would really have no bearing on Berea, because Berea is another city and another jurisdiction. And so if they're going to come all the way to Berea, that three-day travel from Thessalonica, and want to get Paul and Silas, they're going to have to get them before the city authorities and go through that whole process as well. And so they're pretty determined to get them and to stop them. And so we see this hatred, really, that drives these unbelieving Jews to come against Paul and Silas here. But what's the truth of the matter? If we have determined to unflinchingly follow God, if we've determined to obey His word and proclaim the gospel, how is the world going to respond to us? They're going to hate us, right? And what did Jesus tell us? Should we be shocked about that? No, why? What did Jesus say? They first hated Him. And no servant is above their master. And so as they hated our Lord, we should expect to be hated as we are committed to our Lord in everything. And so they're going to set themselves against us. But we're to remain faithful and give glory to God as we show in our willingness to suffer for Him without compromise that He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of suffering for. That's how great He is. And the thing is, we've never seen suffering like this, right? I mean, maybe a family member gets upset with us, or someone doesn't want to really talk to us, or whatever it is like that. That's what we experience. I mean, what we read here and what other people around the world experience does not compare, right? And yet, those in such worse situations and true, really, suffering, they show God to be worthy. Can we, in our situations, in our relationships, show God to be worthy, that we would continue to be faithful to Him? And then verse 14 says, "Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there." I think, too, even as we suffer for the Lord, God provides encouragement that we need, and He provides that encouragement through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope that that's one more reason that we can see and understand the importance of the local church. That encouragement that we need to persevere and remain faithful when life is hard and people come against us, God provides for us in those that we gather together in the local church with. You and I, together. With those we sit under the word with those we are accountable to. And so, too, it's important then for us to be building relationships with each other, to be committed to one another, so that, again, we gain the greatest opportunity to both be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters and to then be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in our time in need and in theirs. And so we recognize then, in this way, we need each other. And so our relationship with one another is vital and important. And being committed to each other. And I think we see this here as, again, verse 14 just shows us those brothers that they want to send Paul off. Listen, Paul, they're caring for him. You need to go. And they send him off. And then, too, we also see, as we in verse 15 there, there were those who even took Paul all as far as Athens. So it's not like they said, okay, you got to go, bye. But there's those who went with him. There's some suggest that maybe Paul needed the company, that he wasn't able to make the trip on his own because he was still weakened from the beatings he suffered in Philippi. I don't know. Luke doesn't specifically say, but it's possible. But in any case, there were brothers that went with him that distance and gave him that support. And I'm sure, no doubt, that that was an encouragement to him. He talks at different times in the epistles about how the different brothers in the different places were an encouragement to him. And their support was vital to his ministry and his love for them because of it. And again, that's us together as the church and supporting each other and being there with one another in the encouragement that we need to press on and continue to persevere in the faith and the proclamation of the gospel. And so they cared for him. We also see here that Silas and Timothy, they first stayed in Berea, even when Paul left. And they stayed until, as we see in verse 15, they received a command from Paul to meet with him ASAP. And so he calls for them to come to Athens. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about it, but we do see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that Timothy and Silas, they did go to Athens, but they apparently didn't stay there very long. Paul would send them back to Macedonia. Timothy back to Thessalonica. Silas, not sure exactly where he went, maybe to Philippi again. But in either case, Paul sent them off in separate directions for the encouragement of the brothers in those places and the needs that were there. And so that will bring us then to the next section here in verse 16, that is Paul in Athens. So any further thoughts or comments on any of these things? No? So our goal is to be Thessalonians? Bereans. Now, again, we mentioned, I think it was, no. Would have been 3 weeks again at this point. We've been 3 weeks out of Acts, right? So last time, though, we were in Acts, we did mention, I mean, we do want to be Thessalonians. It was a good church. As you look at Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, again, not a perfect church, but there's no such thing as a perfect church. But it was a good church. It is a church that we would want to emulate. But no, in this case that we're talking about here, we want to be Bereans, right? We want to search the Scriptures and make the Scriptures our authority. So, anything else? Right. Again, there is something, as we noted it, that Luke does bring that up twice here. And I'm not sure. I haven't read someone point specifically out at what the significance is, but there's clearly is a connection there to it, in that these women of high standing. But there's also a pattern, too. I mean, you look through the Gospels, and you have women of high standing supporting Jesus' ministry, supporting the disciples. Yes. Yeah, the latter. Some important person in the city in some way. And so you do see that pattern actually a few different times in Scripture. So. Anything else? All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we're grateful as we see the record of you using Paul and Silas and Timothy and the gospel going out and you bringing different ones to faith through the proclamation of your gospel. And that this has been your plan and your will. And so, Father, I pray that we would see that and understand you call us to proclaim the gospel and that it remains the way that you have determined to draw people to yourself. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in that and that we desire to see people believe and be saved. And, Father, I pray that we would reason from the Scriptures, that even in our proclamation, that we show that the Scriptures are our authority. And that's where we stand. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to use your word and stand on your word, not rely on human reasoning, but the truth that we learn from the Scriptures. And, Father, that in everything, no matter what it is that we hear, that we would always come back to what the Bible teaches and stand on your word, and that we would seek to obey you as we obey your word and glorify you as a church together. We thank you. Amen. He's doing all right. He's home. So we're grateful for that.
Yes. And your mom.